You are now listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. We have very important information for you. It's really more than information. It is truth. Explosive truth in the sense of the dunamis, the explosive dynamite truth of God's Word as it moves into what could be called the revelation phase. You know, you can have what's called mental assent, where you mentally agree that a precept or a principle is true, but you don't do anything with it. You don't carry it through. You don't follow it through. It's just like you're playing an internal chess game. And I would say that most Christians and most Americans right now, despite the fact that we are literally in the most critical time in the history of America and the history of the world, the overwhelming majority of people who call themselves Bible-believing Christians or conservatives or Americans, they have chosen to live in a zone, a mental zone and a time zone that could be characterized by the term mental assent. In other words, they see the evidence of everything that's going on around them. And they agree mentally and intellectually that, yeah, if things don't change, America is on its way to becoming a totalitarian nation. And there's no real dispute about that. Anybody with eyes can see that that's happening before our very eyes. But you see, they don't press further than that, because to press further than that would be to risk having to potentially lose something in life. Money, your reputation, your comfort zone. There's all kinds of, see, when you're following Jesus Christ passionately, there's all kinds of things that loom up along the way that can function as a deterrence to your progress in following God. Now, let's face it, none of us, including myself, none of us follows God in the way that we ought to. In other words, 1,000%. We just don't do that. I mean, we may come close to varying degrees, but very, very few of us can claim to be the kind of Christians who literally have obeyed Jesus so radically that you and I have chosen to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Because you know what happens when you pick up your cross and follow Jesus? Well, number one is you are no longer living in the religious zone, the playing church zone, where you do a set of rituals, you go to church, you know, whatever it is you do. And yet, in reality, you're not passionately following Christ to the degree that you know that you should. Now, I'm not telling you all this, by the way, to heap guilt upon you. If you think that my motivation in saying what I just said was to heap guilt upon you, you're wrong. We are all, no pun intended, guilty to whatever degree in not radically following Christ at the level that Christ demands, which is, what does Christ demand from us? It's a heavy set of demands, and we, when we're honest, you know, we all kind of take a big gulp. I don't mean big gulp in the sense of the soda drink, which I never drink at 7-Eleven, a big gulp. I'm not talking about that kind of big gulp. I'm talking about a big gulp of when you know you're taking a major step of responsibility, and that if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to have to pick up your cross and follow Jesus, which is synonymous with, and it's the equivalent of, dying to yourself. Picking up your cross and following Jesus is the same as dying to yourself. It's a point of confrontation between you, your flesh, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God, the Supreme Being. Now, what happens in that encounter is quite simply this. You come to the place where you recognize that if you are truly going to obey God, then you're going to have to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. You're going to have to die to yourself. Now, again, I'm not trying to fly like a circular pattern over an airport in the hopes of landing. That's not what I'm trying to tell you. This is not about guilt or manipulation or anything. I'll tell you what it's about. This, what we're talking about right now, this is what it's about. Anybody who has any awareness whatsoever of where we really are as a nation in America or the world, the European Union, or across the world, any one of us who has any cognitive understanding of what's happening, we then all come to the place where we recognize that things have become so potentially dangerous in this sense. No matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we would like to fake it, no matter how hard we try, we know we've been brought to the place by God to this hour, to this time. We've been brought to the place by God where we know that if we continue on in the same old repetitive, habitual, religious ways, which I call playing church, if that's what we're really all about, and if we're going to continue on that unfruitful path of where we're kind of like faking it, we're playing church, you and I both know. Let's cut the baloney. You and I both know that. And what comes to my mind is that movie Oppenheimer. I was, you know, most of you know, I was reading the books of every great scientist who lived when I was a young kid. I spent my time in the public library. Robert Oppenheimer, the physicist, was one of my heroes among many. And so I read numerous biographies on the life of Robert Oppenheimer, who essentially was the father of the atomic bomb or the hydrogen bomb. Now, I wasn't into, you know, flash bang stuff, but I wanted to be a physicist. I wanted to discover the nature of reality. But in the movie Oppenheimer, he's a physicist. He's dealing with the most preeminent physicists in the world. He's dealing with the president of the United States. He's dealing with the highest levels of the military in America and around the world. And he didn't ask for this. He just wanted to be, you know, like a researcher and a scientist. That's what he wanted to do. Like most of us, we have some kind of generalized plan of what we want to do in life. But sometimes God shapes our lives without us knowing it. And he forces us to come to terms with reality in a much bigger, broader sense. So Oppenheimer was a physicist, and they chose Oppenheimer. And I was into this in, you know, second grade, third grade, that kind of thing, because back then, thank God, we didn't have the internet, so you would actually read for entertainment. And I remember reading about Robert Oppenheimer, the father of the hydrogen bomb, the atomic bomb, and he was a physicist. But he found himself pushed into the place where the military-industrial complex was putting huge demands upon him because our military was fighting the potential of World War II on several fronts, one with the Nazi rocket scientists, the Nazi nuclear scientists, the Japanese, the potential of possibly invading Japan, invading Europe and all that stuff. And so he was pushed into the corner because he was a researcher. He was a scientist. He shied away from this, you know, obligation that was being thrown upon him, which was the obligation to make a godlike decision regarding the potential annihilation and destruction of the world and the future. I mean, he didn't like it. He didn't have a lust for power or fame. He kind of wished he wasn't there, but he found himself in that predicament. And what he found was that he had to make a decision. If he made a decision out of fear, if he made it a decision out of fear, just plain old fear. If he was afraid to make a decision, then he knew from speaking to military scientists and to generals, et cetera, and famous scientists like Albert Einstein, he knew that this would push the United States into a higher level of warfare that would have demanded that we used nuclear weapons, the hydrogen bomb, and atomic weapons. We had no choice because, you see, the Nazi atomic scientists were racing ahead 24 hours a day. They were moving ahead night and day, spending a fortune in the development of the nuclear bomb. And if the Nazis and Adolf Hitler and the Nazi German scientists, if they developed and invented and owned, so to speak, the nuclear bomb first before we did, it would give them a military superiority of which there would be no turning back. In other words, what Oppenheimer was forced to deal with was the fact that if he wasn't willing to take leadership, if he wasn't willing to do what had to be done, then the Nazis would. And the Nazis, because they were essentially a soulless group of people, the Nazis would have no hesitation. I mean, look, they killed about 33 million people in the Holocaust, Jews, Catholics, Protestants, and others. Were put to death in places like Auschwitz and the concentration camps and the death camps, where they were forced to labor as experimental animals for the Nazis, and they would either be baked in an oven and die, or they would be gassed in an oven and die, because the Nazis were playing the game for keeps. And so the Nazis were racing ahead. They were preparing, along with their V1 and V2 rockets and their numerous other science fiction like technologies and delivery systems like UFO type flying machines and the V2 rocket, as I said, the V1 rocket and other advanced technology. And they were going to fire the nuclear bomb into places like Europe, Russia, Great Britain, the United States, and other places. And so if the Nazis got their hands on the nuclear bomb before we did, that would have given them the all-important military advantage, and they would have ended up conquering the world. And there would be no turning back. So today, you wouldn't see American flags. You wouldn't see the freedoms that we have. You wouldn't see all of those things. What you would see in America today would be swastika flags. You would see a totalitarian regime. You would see a military dictatorship run by Adolf Hitler or somebody like him. And what would have given the Nazis the power to do that would have been the fact that they invented the nuclear bomb, the atomic bomb, before we did. So it was very, very sobering. Now, remember, once again, Robert Oppenheimer was an academic. He was a scientist. He was a physicist like Einstein. He wasn't a general. He like all of us, I mean, you wouldn't want that responsibility. It would haunt you. And he knew full well that once the United States made the go, the green light decision to test the atomic bomb or the hydrogen bomb in the remote desert of New Mexico, and if you've ever seen the actual black and white photographs of the test footage of the nuclear bomb going off in the middle of the desert where they constructed artificial towns and cities and stuff. And then when they detonated that atomic bomb, and you can see the color videos or the color film, and you can see the black and white film, you see this horrific, satanic, monstrous detonation going off in the desert. And then this unprecedented nuclear force, this nuclear blast just leveling houses and towns and all kinds of things. And if the Nazis got it first, they probably would have ended up conquering the world, conquering Russia, conquering the United States of America. So it was not something that, you know, he enjoyed. He didn't like this decision. But he was forced to make it. I'm not trying to say that, you know, God was on his side or something. I'm simply trying to say that God used him, whether he wanted to or not. God forced him to be in the position to make a decision regarding the future of the world, the future of the United States. He had no choice. Because, you see, if he shirked from his responsibilities, and if he didn't complete building and constructing the atomic bomb or the hydrogen bomb ahead of the Nazis, then the Nazis would have had that all-important military advantage and would have conquered the world. Okay, other things that in order to understand these things, just like Oppenheimer, he had to go where, you know, people didn't like to go. He had to think deeper in scope. He had to think higher in scope. He had to think more profoundly. He had to think on a multidimensional level. I mean, he was under tremendous pressure. And so the Nazis, and I talk to you about this in great detail in my books, which you can get at a discount, books like A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2, books like The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, books like The Day the Dollar Died, books like Conquering the Matrix, books like The Babylon Code that I wrote with Troy Anderson, books like Who Will Rule the Future, and many other books. In these books, I reveal one of the many great secrets of history. And the revealing is that the upper-level Nazi scientists and the Nazi generals and Adolf Hitler himself and stuff, they were all in regular communication with very high-level demonic spirit guides. So these Nazi scientists were not just scientists. The Hitlerian Third Reich was a political machine that drew its energy and power from demonic, satanic, Luciferian, fallen angel technologies, energies, and powers. So what gave the Nazis and Hitler and the Nazi generals a continual advantage beginning in the 1920s was that they were willing to conduct communications with extraterrestrial entities from another dimension, or demons or fallen angels, or also interdimensional entities or demons and fallen angels. And so they were given high level technology and sciences and technologies by the demonic realm, and they used those high level technologies given to them by the demonic realm. And for a long period of time, it was a very dicey situation in which the world could have easily fallen into the hands prematurely of Lucifer and the Nazi rocket scientists. You see, this is hidden. You have to understand the power of history. And I talk all about this. I expose these hidden secrets. But these hidden secrets were hidden from the politicians, the scientists, the military generals. Very few people knew that the Nazi scientists and the Nazi generals and Adolf Hitler himself, very few people knew that they had a very stealth-like secret advantage in that they were given by high-level principalities and powers, demons, the dark unseen forces of wickedness in heavenly places, They were given very, very high-level technologies and sciences that they began to use in the latter part of World War I and in World War II. And these demonic fallen angel technologies are being used today all over the world by scientists and the military, etc. So people who don't understand the true multidimensional nature of history are incapable of understanding the reason history played out the way that it did in the manner that it did. So there were a lot of weird things going on in Nazi Germany. First of all, you have to understand, and I explain all of this in my books that I mentioned to you, which are available to you at a discount at paulmaguire.us. That's paulmaguire.us. Books like Power from On High. Now, the critical thing here is that Hitler was on a demonic quest to uncover the secrets of ancient supernatural occult powers and entities going back thousands of years. Adolf Hitler would send his highest level research and military and scientific teams. He sent them all over the world in a mad scramble to get his hands on this advanced supernatural technology. So Hitler sent his research team and his scientists way up, high up in into the mountains of Tibet, where there were reports of all kinds of ancient scientific discoveries and things like black physics, etc. And Hitler would send his research teams into Iran and the Middle East, also looking for the technologies of power and the supernatural. And Hitler would send his research teams both into Antarctica and the North Pole, also looking for supernatural power and supernatural technology, because he wanted the advantage, and he had no qualms about openly getting the advantage by selling his soul and selling the soul of his military to Satan or Lucifer. So this was tremendous pressure on Oppenheimer. Eventually, Oppenheimer had to make the decision that if the world was going to survive, they would have to defeat Hitler, which means Oppenheimer had no choice. He had to develop, invent, and test the world's first atomic bomb, nuclear bomb, hydrogen bomb, and delivery system, which he tested in Alamogordo, New Mexico, in the middle of nowhere. He detonated it. And that scared the Nazis. Then, in addition to that, you had people like the founder of NASA, the founder of the U.S. rocket program, NASA, and the German rocket scientists like Wernher von Braun, and the German genetic and DNA scientists who were inventors of genetic manipulation, and other scientists, eugenics scientists. And then Hitler and his military and his scientists, they built deep underground secret bases. And one of the places they built a deep underground secret base was on the legendary island of Thule, which mythologically many people believe that Thule was originally the super civilization known as Atlantis. So when America and Great Britain and other nations, when we were flying our spy planes and our spy rockets on the coast of Europe, where we would be on the border of the ocean and on the border of Germany and other nations, when we flew our spy jets and our spy planes over Europe, over the island of Thule, etc., we were unable to uncover or photograph or video or film the Nazi secret rocket program, the Nazi secret atomic program, the Nazi secret DNA genetic program, because it was concealed from us, even though we had very sophisticated at that time rockets and planes that could photograph the ground surface below. We were unable to really uncover what Hitler was, and Wernher von Braun, the Nazi rocket scientist who was deeply involved in the occult. We were really unable to discover what they were up to. And this is what they were up to. Now, interestingly enough, you know, with trying to avoid the risk of bragging or anything like it, I often will pray and ask the Lord to give me answers to scientific, historical, and other questions. And I seek the Lord, and oftentimes the Lord will supernaturally reveal to me the mysteries and secrets that are often hidden. Okay? So let me give you an example. I was doing research for my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. And I was going back in time in my research, trying to figure out where the Nazis had secretly hidden their Nazi rocket program. Now, remember, the Nazis' big weapon, which they were hammering Great Britain and hammering nations in Europe like Russia and stuff, and they intended to hammer the United States of America, was because the Nazi rocket scientists had developed what was known as the V-1 rocket and the V-2 rocket, especially the V-2 rocket. And the V-2 rocket, these were very fast, lightning speed, very quick rockets that could photograph surveillance, function as spy rockets, and they were being fired over the coast of Germany and other nations in an intense quest to find out where in the heck was Adolf Hitler and his Nazi rocket scientists like Wernher von Braun. Where were they building their secret rocket program? Because they were firing their V-2, V-1 rockets from Germany and other nations, and they were firing their V-2 rockets into Great Britain, into London, into England, and excuse the expression, but hammering the hell out of Great Britain because of their advanced rocket program. So the Lord spoke to me in my research and talked to me about how history repeats itself. And so the Lord led me to research papers and photographs where I was able to examine topographically the island of Thule from aerial photographs and aerial film footage. And what I discovered was what scientists and historians had already discovered, which was Hitler, Wernher von Braun, the occult Nazi rocket scientists, that they had enslaved tens of thousands of Jews to function as their slaves and workers. And the Jewish slaves and workers were working deep underground and in deep underground caves. They had this massive series of rocket factories, like to build the V-1 and V-2 rockets. And the Lord led me to see the pictures of the Jewish slaves slaving deep underground and building these rockets, which were being fired into England and other places. So the reason the Americans and others couldn't uncover the Nazi rocket program is because the Nazi rocket factories They were secretly assembling these rockets deep, deep underground. And on top of that, the Nazis very cleverly, from an aerial perspective, in most of the places where the Nazis built these deep underground rocket factories where they used Jewish slaves to assemble the rockets, what these areas look like the ones on the island of Thule, what they look like from aerial photographs and film, they look like that the Nazis had built an extensive series of concentration camps. And so when we flew over and were photographing, we saw all kinds of evidence of the Nazi concentration camps. We had photographic evidence underground and above ground of the Nazi slaves assembling the rockets. And then eventually somebody cracked the secret code, which was that all these Nazi concentration camps secretly served a dual purpose. The dual purpose was that on one hand, it looked like they were merely concentration camps where the Jews and others were being tortured and forced to be slave labor workers deep underground. But there was all kinds of tricks that the Nazis employed. So, for example, the Nazis would build these giant guard towers in and around the Nazi concentration camps. But the guard towers had a dual purpose. For the most part, the Nazi guard towers looked like Nazi guard towers. They looked like the guard towers designed to make sure nobody would escape from the Nazi concentration camps deep underground and above ground. So our military and England's military, etc., when we flew over and photographed these Nazi concentration camps, what we were photographing was what we thought were nothing more than Nazi concentration guard towers. So topographically, as we were flying over, it looked like we were merely photographing an extensive network of above ground and deep underground Nazi concentration camps where the Nazi soldiers enslaved the Jews and others to build their rockets secretly deep underground and above ground. And they would do all kinds of things to disguise out in the open their secret rocket program, such as constructing these massive guard towers, which look like nothing more than Nazi concentration camp guard towers designed for the Nazi soldiers to make sure that the Jews weren't going to escape or have a rebellion or something. But it was very tricky, and the Lord revealed to me things that I didn't find in your normal research. The Lord led me to periodicals, pictures, reports, secret documents, which opened up on a deeper level the great secrets of the Nazi rocket scientists. So what I discovered was that scientists on our side eventually discovered that the guard towers were not merely guard towers watching over the Jewish prisoners who were slave laborers, but the guard towers served a dual purpose, and the guard towers also functioned as rocket towers. So you could electronically and mechanically position the guard towers. They could be positioned to function as rocket launch towers. Are you tracking with me? So they weren't just guard towers. They served a dual secret purpose of functioning as Nazi rocket launching towers, because they look the same in shape. So as we were flying over these so-called concentration camps, we would see these very high erect rocket, I mean, what we thought were guard towers, but in fact they were rocket towers. And not only were they rocket towers, they were rocket launching towers. So you'd have, for example, on the base of the rocket launching tower, the V1 rocket or the V2 rocket, and it would fire straight up into the sky, being aimed by the rocket tower. It would achieve a particular altitude, and then it would bomb England and the enemies of the Nazis. And then I began to examine other photographs, and I would see the pictures of 10,000 or more at a time, the secret underground caves where the Jews were forced to work as slave laborers by force, constructing these rocket towers for the Nazis. And you'd see that it was horrible. The faces of the suffering Jews deep underground, working like subhuman animals in the construction of the Nazi rockets. And then these caves were massive. They went on for miles deep underground. And you could see these bags of gold, bags of jewels, bags of money. So like hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars of gold and jewelry and money were put in bags and all kinds of cases, and they were buried and hidden deep underground in secret chambers so that the Nazis could hide the financial treasures that they stole from the Jews during World War II. They hid all the treasures underground. I mean, it's very eerie. Now, Wernher von Braun, a lot of propaganda surrounding him. My personal belief is that Wernher von Braun, who eventually became the head of NASA, he became the head of the U.S. rocket program. He got in tight with Walt Disney and our military-industrial complex. But during the secret operation that I write about in my books, A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2, Wernher von Braun, the research that I've gathered was that Wernher von Braun was not only a secret ardent Nazi rocket scientist, but Wernher von Braun and these other scientists were Nazi mind control scientists. And further than that, Wernher von Braun and these other Nazi scientists were Nazi mind control, rocket, and genetic scientists. And they were deeply involved in Satanism and deeply involved in the occult on all kinds of levels. So it was not something that was pretty. And they were secretly snuck into the United States of America under a secret operation known as Operation Paperclip. You are listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. So the great secret here is the Nazis discovered what those who headed up the ancient super civilizations throughout history, like the legendary Atlantis and other legendary super civilizations, the Nazis discovered that the real power did not come from the sensory dimensional world of, you know, what our physical senses can perceive, like touch, taste, hearing, seeing, etc. That the real power that the Nazis had tapped into, the real power, was a secret, supernatural, Luciferian, demonic power that gave them demonic inventions, demonic technology, demonic weapons, along with futuristic and science fiction-like weapons. And the Nazis were, well, they were very way ahead of the game. So, and the other thing is, they perpetuated this big lie. Wernher von Braun, so for example, you know, acted like he was a Christian. He converted to Christ. And one sloppy Christian publisher published a biography on Wernher von Braun where they tried to portray him as a repentant, born-again Christian who used to be a Nazi. But I didn't see any evidence of that. I'm not disputing it, because a lot of the information is secretive. But the evidence that I saw was that Wernher von Braun was deeply involved in the occult. He was personally responsible for the enslavement and captivity of the Jews, working deep underground to build rockets. Wernher von Braun was, again, deeply involved in the occult and the creation of the Nazi rocket DNA genetic euthanasia program, etc., etc. You see, they don't want you to know that, so they hide it from you and your children. When you go to college or university and you study this stuff in the history department of any university or high school or whatever, you will notice that any historical reference, any fact which documents the fact that the Nazis were deeply involved in the occult, Satanism, demons, and that they used mediums and clairvoyance and psychics, and that they were receiving all kinds of secretive occult knowledge from the demonic world in order for them to construct their secret high-level weapons with DNA, genetics, rockets, scientific mind control, and all the rest of the stuff. They were deep into it. And by the way, Wernher von Braun was deep into it. So this baloney that he was, you know, Mr. Nice Guy, and the pictures of him with Walt Disney, you know, I can't say everything that I know, so I'm not going to say it. I can't. But what I will say is that if you study the secret hidden relationships and the interlocking relationships between people like Walt Disney and Wernher von Braun and the President of the United States and the head of the CIA and stuff like that back then, you are going to discover the very depths of hell and secret operations. And they don't want you to know about it. You know why? Because remember, after World War II, the world had all these trials known as the Nuremberg trials, where they put the Nazi scientists, the Nazi political leaders, the heads of the concentration camps, and anybody who was associated with the moral crimes committed against the Jews and the others and the European nations. They were prosecuted under what was called the Nuremberg trials. And the Nuremberg trials, they were supposed to be where evidence was presented against certain concentration camp leaders, certain scientists, DNA scientists, mind control scientists, rocket scientists. And so the entire alleged purpose of the Nuremberg trials was to present evidence of the guilt of the Nazi scientists, the Nazi generals, the Nazi military, and other Nazis, that they had a smoking gun, that they had direct evidence that proved that the Nazis in all kinds of high-level positions, that the Nazis were guilty of what is known as war crimes. And war crimes is when you violate egregiously any list of, moral, spiritual, ethical crimes. And you do things like you torture your victims, which the Nazis did. The Nazis experimented and tortured Jews and others in the concentration camps. And I won't even repeat to you the horrific things that were done to those who were in captivity in the concentration camps. But you see, many, many of the Nazis, high-level Nazis, scientists, politicians, etc., they secretly escaped from Germany with the help of different groups, powerful groups like the Catholic Church, the U.S. military under Operation Paperclip and other places. And the Nazis snuck, they were called the rat lines, and the Nazis were smuggled out of Germany and other places and smuggled and hidden and concealed all over the world because a lot of people wanted to prosecute them for their war crimes. But then under the table, lots of people were paid off. Under the table, many Nazis were deliberately secreted away to different nations in South America and other places where they were hidden in remote villages. They were financed and all kinds of stuff. So there was a lot of evil and spiritual darkness that was never prosecuted. Now, I'm going to throw a couple of things out to you that may be disturbing. I am saying it as allegations. I'm not saying it as facts because I can't prove what I'm saying. All I can do is allege. And on the basis of theoretical evidence, I've heard enough testimonies from enough people alleging that Adolf Hitler and his wife, Eva von Braun, who was Hitler's wife and Hitler, that their so-called suicide, which was allegedly conducted in a bunker overlooking the cliffs when the Allies invaded Germany, and allegedly the U.S. military and the British military allegedly found the dead bodies and the DNA of Adolf Hitler and his wife and other leading Nazi generals. I have read and studied enough evidence that seriously brings into question whether or not Adolf Hitler, his wife Eva, many Nazi generals and many high-up SS troop generals, etc., that indeed they did not commit suicide as it was alleged, but the suicides were staged, and they were secretly smuggled out of Germany. And there were a number of theories as to how they were secretly smuggled out of Germany. Number one is plastic surgery on the face. Their faces were reconstructed so nobody could recognize them. Number two is the counterfeiting and the placing of Hitler's DNA and his wife's DNA in the bunker where their bodies were allegedly found. It was all faked. And many people believe that Hitler could have gone any number of places. One, Hitler and many generals, Nazi generals, traveled deep under the ocean via submarine, where they had already built secret cities, secret underground bases deep under the ice of Antarctica and other places. And it's highly possible that Hitler and his high command hid themselves deep, deep under the ice of Antarctica. That's one theory. Another theory is that they were smuggled into a number of potential nations in South America. So you have areas in South America like Brazil and Argentina and other nations, and Chile, where if you look at what has happened over the last 50, 60 years genetically, you see a race of kind of northern white European young children that are now, fully grown adults in their 60s and 70s or older. And the allegations are is that they were genetically the descendants they had the DNA and the genetics of the high-level German SS troops, potentially Adolf Hitler himself and his wife and other generals and high-level generals in Hitler's high command, and that they arrived there via submarines, or they alternatively may have gone deep underground into Antarctica and other theories. Now, in addition to that, there was a guy named Bormann he was young at the time, but he was in charge of the Nazi fortune, which was largely stolen from the Jews. And Bormann I forgot how much money it was, but it was billions and billions of dollars. Hitler gave Bormann the responsibility of sneaking out of Germany and other nations that were Nazi controlled billions and billions of dollars in the money value of World War II. So in today's money, it potentially could have been worth trillions and trillions of dollars. It was a fortune. And Hitler gave Bormann the responsibility of not only smuggling out, in today's money value, trillions and trillions of dollars, but then he gave Bormann the responsibility of investing that money all over the world in places like Wall Street, major corporations, major businesses, and they diversified the Nazi fortune and reinvested the Nazi fortune all over the world. So what has happened since the end of World War II to the present moment, the majority of the generation that died, the SS generals, et cetera, that died towards the end of World War II and afterwards, they're dead. But their children and grandchildren, through reproduction, obviously, have continued to live. The genetic ancestors of the high-level Nazis have continued to live. And kind of like the mafia, they publicly went legitimate. They got rid of the swastikas and the military uniforms. And there are now several generations of very, very professional, high-level the descendants of the Nazi leadership that have attended Ivy League schools. They have been developed and cultivated in the highest financial, scientific, and learning institutions in the world. And over the last 70 years, they heavily and intelligently invested a literal fortune all over the world. And so they quantumly multiplied the Nazi fortune, and that Nazi fortune today is being administered to by, managed by the descendants of the, you know, Adolf Hitler generation Nazis. And so they own the controlling interests in major corporations, military industrial complex corporations, pharmaceutical corporations, and all kinds of things. And so they have expanded their financial and scientific power. Now, you have to ask the question, and here's the question I want to ask you. Well, I'm going to be careful about it because I was threatened and kicked off Google again for merely mentioning in a question mark form. I mentioned in a question mark form, I asked the question if there was a possibility of certain medical technologies presenting a danger to the human race. I didn't say there was. I didn't name names. I simply raised it in a question form. And for simply asking an honest, intellectual, and moral, and spiritual question, they ripped me down from certain large social media engines. And this has happened over and over again. And so why is it happening to me? Why are they targeting me on a regular basis and leaving other people alone? I'm not being unintelligent about my approach. I'm not conducting myself foolishly. I'm simply asking legitimate questions as to the possibility, as to the potentiality of danger due to, and I can't even say it in the most obscure sense. And then I was threatened and told that this was a violation of whose authority. By who, I mean WHO, the World Health Organization. I was threatened for violating the rules of the World Health Organization, or who? Now, So most Christians don't get attacked. They don't get pulled down. I do. You know why? Because the more truth you speak, the more you're attacked. They want to make you disappear. And here's the problem with that. I'm simply raising a question. I'm not making an accusation. But I'm a citizen of the United States of America, and I live and abide by the laws of the United States of America, the Constitution of the United States of America, the Declaration of Independence of the United States of America, and I'm supposed to be the beneficiary of all the rights of an American citizen, and those rights include freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of religion, and all the other freedoms. Now, I'm being threatened by a globalist institution that is totally unelected, and according to our Constitution and our Bill of Rights, which says that you and I have all of these freedoms of speech and freedom of the press and freedom of religion, et cetera, et cetera, I should, according to our Constitution, as a citizen of the United States of America, I should have all the protections and benefits of a citizen of the United States of America. But I don't. I'm being attacked by an organization which technically should have no jurisdiction over whether I ask a question or somebody else asks a question. And by the way, in their letter to me, this giant social media corporation, they weren't accusing me of anything. Here's the irony. They were not accusing me of anything. What they were doing was threatening me based on the potential that I might inadvertently ask a question. In other words, I didn't do anything. So you need to ask the question because I represent you. How is it that a globalist institution, which is not supposed to have any jurisdiction or control over sovereign U.S. citizens who are supposed to be protected by the Constitution of the United States and the Bill of Rights and the Declaration of Independence, how is it that I can be threatened by a globalist institution for merely asking an intellectual question because of my spiritual and moral concerns? You understand what's going on here? This is an egregious violation of my rights, and don't, you better wake up. You're next. It's an egregious violation of your rights. And if you don't stand for your rights, they're going to trample over them. So, the critical thing here is that WHO was founded by Julian Huxley, a militant transhumanist, unelected, installed by the British globalist elite, and his brother Aldous Huxley, who wrote Brave New World, which advocated a scientific and technocratic dictatorship. So, all I did was ask questions, no accusations, no names. I asked questions, the same kinds of questions that would have been asked during the Nuremberg trials regarding the ethics and the morals and the moral and spiritual and ethical and legal behavior of scientists, governmental leaders, generals, et cetera, who were all brought to trial during what was called the Nuremberg trials. Now, I'm also supposed to be protected by the decisions of the Nuremberg trials. Because as a citizen, see, I'm a citizen of the United States of America and should be enjoying the protections of the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and the Declaration of Independence. But I'm also a citizen of planet Earth, and I should be protected and enjoying the legal protections instituted by things like the Nuremberg trials. Because all of those scientists and those generals who tortured people and killed people and committed war crimes and abuses in the concentration camps and on the battlefield, many of them paid off people and they got smuggled out of Europe. But many of them were sent to life imprisonment and many were executed for war crimes. So you need to ask a question. Your Christian, your authentic Christianity is their main target. You understand that, don't you? There should be no muddled thinking in your head about this. Your Christian belief system is not supposed to be their target. You're supposed to have freedom of religion. According to the UN Convention on Human Rights and the European Union Convention on Human Rights. So, the question that has to be raised is this. Precisely who among our politicians, which politicians, which trillionaires, which CEOs, which generals, which members of the ruling elite in the United States and around the world, and who among our elected representatives during the last 70 years, who is it that freely or took bribes and took promotions? Who was it that stole your civil rights? Who was it that stole your UN Convention on Human Rights and the European Union Convention on Human Rights? Who was it by name who stole your rights? Which American politicians stole your constitutional rights in America? Because wake up, your rights have been stolen. They stole your rights. There's nobody protecting you. For me to be threatened for raising a question regarding human rights, morality, the torture of innocent people, the killing of innocent people, merely asking a question, no accusation, that should be protected because I'm a U.S. citizen and a citizen of planet Earth. But your rights and my rights have been stolen and trashed. Okay? You need to wake up because that this is not the end of the story. And so what the clincher in the letter I received was that by asking moral questions, not by making an accusation, not by naming the names of anybody, but by simply asking a generalized moral question, I was threatened by the policies of who, or the World Health Organization. That means you're threatened. Every Christian is threatened. Every believer is threatened, whether Jewish or Christian or whatever. You're all being threatened by a globalist institution that was put into power by the trillionaires and others, and it was done illegally and in violation of not only the I quote to you in my books, like The Greatest Battle and my other books, I quote to you in order, A Prophecy of the Future of America, I quote to you in order the various rights that you're supposed to have and I'm supposed to have as citizens of planet Earth. Not to mention the various rights that we're supposed to have as citizens of the United States of America. So we are in a very dangerous situation when you have no rights and when the proper authorities have forfeited their legal obligation. According to their own laws, they have forfeited their legal obligation to protect your religious and spiritual and moral rights. We are in extremely, extremely dangerous times and serious times. So the question needs to be asked, who is it among our political class, our financial class, et cetera, who stole your rights and got rid of them? Because they've left you naked and out in the cold. And that's not good. That's not good at all. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. By the way, people who don't say anything, people who don't take a stand for what is right in the Bible, I don't attack people. I don't call people's names. I don't use hate speech. Okay? I'm operating within their laws. And yet, you and your family and your children and your grandchildren, if you don't take a stand for what is right while you still have an opportunity, I promise you, listen to me very carefully, when the fruition of the apathy that you have sown as seed, when that comes to fruition, when that comes to harvest, there will be a mass level bitter weeping and crying and wrenching of teeth as Christians come to realize that these were very serious, serious issues that they deliberately chose to ignore for the sake of the worship of their true God. They claim, listen to me carefully, this is, I'm quoting to you Dr. Francis Schaeffer. Christians claim in America to be worshiping the biblical God, the biblical Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what Christians claim. But in reality, Christians are no longer worshiping the biblical God, the biblical Savior, Jesus Christ. In reality, and in fact, Christians in America are worshiping at the altar. They're worshiping their personal peace, their affluence, their personal pleasure. They're worshiping their personal comfort. And in order to do that, they have egregiously turned their backs on the biblical God and the biblical Savior. That is an extremely dangerous and an extremely serious position to place yourself in, your family in, your children and grandchildren in. So you need to hear what I'm saying. I'm not speaking down towards anybody. I'm communicating to you. Everything we're talking about involves a sowing process, the sowing of seeds of apathy, indifference, idolatry. When God's people choose to sow apathy, idolatry, and the seeds of rebellion, when God's people choose to sow the rejection of God's word, they are setting up in motion a horrific, hear my words, a horrific chain of events that will bring the unspeakable down upon their children and grandchildren and so on and so forth. So now we have a window of opportunity. Now. But that window of opportunity is in the process of closing. So the ball is in my court and in your court. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. We'll be back in just a moment. You are listening to the Paul, to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Before we continue, I want to state a fact. A logical fact, an historical fact, and a scientific fact, and a spiritual or theological fact. The fact of the matter is that God Almighty, the biblical God, has given his people, right now in America and in many other places in the world, the biblical God, or the infinite personal living God of the universe, has given his people everything they could possibly need to take a stand for the laws of God, the principles of God, and the love of God. God has given us a superabundance of everything we could potentially need to stand for his kingdom, his righteousness, his love, his laws, his compassion, and his caring for the people of planet Earth. As such, we are culpable. We are responsible for our actions. Now, I want to just read you something briefly from the Holy Word of God's inspired Word of God. This is Paul McGuire. The question is, where do we stand? Or as Dr. Francis Schaeffer said eloquently, how should we then live our Christian faith in the contemporary world, which is adversarial towards God? We have to clearly understand that as we sow, that we will also reap. So when we worship false gods, we are sowing destruction. When we worship the rejection of God's word, we are sowing destruction. When we sow ignoring the word of God, turning from the word of God, worshiping idols and false gods, this all constitutes the sowing of spiritual seed, which will inevitably produce a harvest, and the harvest will materialize in what is known visibly as our reality. So what we're talking about is the fact that the actions we're taking now, such as turning our hearts and minds from God's word, all of this constitutes a sowing of rebellion before the biblical God of the universe. And the consequences of sowing rebellion before the biblical God of the universe is that we will reap what we sow. And the reaping of what we sow is the visible and actual physical reality world that is rapidly materializing right before our eyes. The degree of this world or this reality that's materializing before our eyes at this moment is egregious. But God, in his kindness and grace to us, has given us the power to overcome the world system, no matter how potentially threatening it may appear to be. Okay, so I want to touch on just a couple of things. We are under an all-out assault through the usage of biological weapons. That means the foods that we eat, the poisons that the foods that we eat contain, the toxins that we consume in our foods and water and air, the exposure to harmful and deadly electromagnetic frequencies. All of these things represent collectively an assault on our health, our liberty, our longevity, our youngevity, and our ability to fulfill God's will. Remember, God promised his people that we're supposed to have an abundant life. We are not supposed to live a life under a curse. The only potential way we would live our lives under a curse is if we reject or disobey or sow the seeds of destruction. That's the only way, that's the only potential way we would reap a curse. God did not create us as the children of God to reap a curse. I'm not trying to talk down to anybody, but I need you to really hear what the Lord is saying to his people. The Lord is saying to his people that it is his desire above all things to bless his own people with the abundant life. It is the will of God to bless us with the abundant life. Now, God's will for the blessing of the abundant life is being challenged right now, as we speak, by the servants of Satan and the technology of Satan. So we are in the middle of a spiritual battle. Yet, God has promised to give his people throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. God has promised to give his people an arsenal of vastly superior spiritual, technological, and scientific weapons that have the capacity to operate on a far, far higher level than those weapons that have been created and designed by Satan, Lucifer, the fallen angels, and the demons. That's where we are right now in space, time, and history. So, a true biblical third great awakening, a true turnaround in the direction of a spiritual battle, involves basically coming to the place where we collectively repent before God and we make the decision to turn from the things of man, to turn from the idols, and we make the decision to turn in worship towards the true God. And in the process of worshiping the true God, we ask for and we receive the infusion of God's supernatural wisdom, guidance, knowledge, and truth. All of that has been given to us by Jesus Christ so that we can live the abundant life. But listen, right now, at this moment in time, it is up to us as the children of God to take a stand in the power of the fullness of the Holy Spirit and under the authority of the Word of God. It is our call before God to take a stand for the things of God and be willing to engage in a peaceful, law-abiding way, to be willing to engage in a spiritual battle in which, if we will be willing to be brave and faithful, and if we're willing to enter the spiritual battle as God commands us to, God will grant us a spiritual victory in this spiritual battle. And God will give us the capacity to turn the tide of the spiritual battle. In other words, the future has not been written by God to place us under a curse. The future has been written by God Almighty to place us in a place where we can be the recipients of the abundant life. The pilgrims and Puritans knew this, owned this truth, and understood it. Now it's our time and our season to know this truth and to understand it. And here's the final thing that we must understand. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers and the dark unseen forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We must come to the place where we realize that within our food supply, within our air supply, within our genetic environment, in terms of within our electromagnetic frequency environment, within the multidimensional environment in which we live, there are adversarial forces that have been put there by Lucifer to destroy us. But yet at the exact same time, God has supernaturally equipped us with the weapons of our warfare that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In other words, God has given us, at this time zone, God has given us an arsenal of spiritual weapons that are vastly, vastly superior to the weapons that the demons, the principalities and powers, Lucifer, and the servants of Lucifer would attempt to employ against us. Remember, these empires throughout history that illicitly triumphed, like the Nazis, they secretly got their power, their knowledge, and their resources by drawing upon the power of Satan. Conversely, if we will take God's word seriously, and taking God's word seriously is simply a matter of believing in the word of God, putting our faith in the word of God, it will always come back to the same foundational principle. God will hold us responsible to believe him and to believe his word. God will hold us responsible to put our faith in him and faith in his word. We are saved and receive eternal life because we put our faith in the Word of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. We are born again and will live forever and ever in heaven because we put our faith in the truth of God's Word And by faith and belief, we acquire salvation, which means we invite the greater one, Jesus Christ, to live inside of us. Now, the final comment I'd like to make to you that I believe will encourage you. If you will be willing, baby step upon baby step, to walk forward in faith, if you will be willing to believe God at His word, if you will be willing to put your faith in God's word, all things are possible to you, your family, your loved ones, and to those that live in America and around the world. God's people have not been defeated. God's people have ultimately, by Almighty God, it has been decreed before the beginning of time, God has decreed that in the last days, victory will be accrued to His people. Victory will be given freely to the children of God. And you and I, through blood covenant, by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. You and I are born again, and we're joint heirs with Jesus. God has given us every supernatural weapon, every supernatural knowledge, every supernatural power that we could possibly need to defeat the adversary in this final last day's battle. And so in the closing moments of history, you hear now, as I hear now, you hear the call of Almighty God upon your life, and you know that God is calling you to turn your heart from unbelief to belief. You know in your heart, without a shadow of a doubt, you know that you know that you know that it is now your time in history to reject anything that constitutes unbelief in terms of the Word of God, and you must put your faith in God's Word, and you must believe God's Word. To the degree that you believe God's Word, to the degree that you declare and act on this factual principle, all things are possible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Whatever you ask God in Jesus' name, He will do it for you. And probably 100 other scripture verses that support that essential truth. If you will stand and act on that essential truth, that there is nothing impossible with God and all things are possible with God, if you will stand on that essential truth, you will live to see the enemy decimated right in front of your eyes. You will see Satan, the armies of Lucifer, and the illusions of Lucifer disintegrate before your very eyes. And then after that, after you see that tremendous victory, which will cause tremendous rejoicing in the hearts of God's people, then and only then, you will see, as you look up nigh, you will see Jesus Christ riding on a white horse. And behind Him are thousands and thousands of God's people who are also riding horses, and they are known as the armies of heaven, the angelic armies and the human armies, riding on white horses, following Jesus Christ to the earth, where Jesus is going to finalize and recapture His lordship as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as He conquers the armies of the earth, Satan, the Antichrist, and all those who've received the mark of the beast. Remember this. Remember this. We triumph. And all things are possible with God. And on that truth, on that foundation, we stand eternally, and we stand to live in glory forever and ever and ever. This is your brother in Christ, Paul McGuire. I need you to stand with me financially in your prayers and to stand with me practically. As we stand together, we shall defeat the enemy. Nothing is impossible with God. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us.